Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. The book of Proverbs written by King Solomon, David's son. The word Proverbs has to do with wisdom sayings. And the book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom sayings that God had given to Solomon. And the book of Proverbs represents the wisdom of God for every circumstance in life. The wisdom of God for every situation and circumstance in life. And the book of Proverbs, made up of five main sections after the preface or introduction in verses 1 to 7, we're in the first of those five sections. Each section is a collection of Proverbs. This first section, chapter 1, verse 8, through to the end of chapter 9, is the Proverbs of Solomon, the wisdom speeches. The next collection will be wisdom sayings, which would mean they are the normal presentation of Proverbs and that they are one and two verses that express the proverb without any speeches or events to go with it. So we're in wisdom speeches, chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9 through 18. And keep in mind, please, two things. The theme, chapter 1, verse 7, tells us that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. It also tells us the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Everything begins with a healthy fear and respect for the Lord. Everything. A person can go to church, a person can go to Bible study, a person can read their Bible, and of course God will manifest himself in a way to that person as God has planned. But if a person does not have a healthy reverence and respect for the Lord will not reveal his truth to that person. There has to be a respect for him. It also depends on how we respond, as we'll see today. How we respond to what God's Word tells us. Whether we have a healthy fear and respect for the Lord. Because, and I've told you this before, if you can, I am a conceptual learner, so I always present concepts on the major issues. I see the Bible, let me just say two things about the Bible. Number one, some people think the Bible is the religious book for the Christians. And that all other religions, they have their own book, their own literature. And so what the Christians believe, well, that's what you want to believe out of your book. But some other religion might say, well, they have what they believe out of their book. You have to understand what the Bible presents itself to be. It's not the Christian handbook. The Bible presents itself as the inspired Word of God. It is not optional. If someone chooses to believe a concept or principle from another religion that is opposite of the Bible, they can say, well, you follow your principles and I'll follow mine. God's truth is firm. And if you violate it, and that's what the scripture says, if you violate God's word, there are consequences. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Secondly, one basic concept and principle. If you ever learn anything from this ministry, there is one basic principle that God has established in all of creation for all people, whether you're saved or not, whether you're Christian or not. There's one basic principle. A person will reap what they have sown. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, is that if you sow to the flesh, you shall to the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall to the Spirit reap life everlasting. That is a quality of life. That's just not going to heaven. That's the quality of life. At the end of 1 John chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus Christ himself is eternal life. I have eternal life after this life because I have Christ. He is eternal life. As long as he lives, I will live. How long will he live? Forever. So I experience the quality of eternal life here in Christ when I have him, or if I have him. Realize it's not just a belief in him, it's literally receiving his Spirit and being born again by his Spirit, where he literally lives inside of a person in all of his fullness. That's the person who belongs to Christ. That's what it means to be born again or have a spiritual experience with Christ. So the theme, a healthy fear and respect for the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. How I respond to God's wisdom will be based on my respect and fear for him. I told you there were two things. First of all, about the Bible. Let me just say, the Bible in concept form, the Bible basically says it's a jungle out there. Creation has been affected by sin. There's evil out there. In case you haven't noticed it, in case you haven't found out yet, there's evil out there. And God's word is a guidebook to show us the path through the jungle so that we are less affected by the evil and the sin that's in the world. So if God tells me to go down a certain path and I start going down that path, and then all of a sudden I see something over in the meadow over there. Oh, that's nice. Hey, maybe we can picnic over there. That's great. So I go off the path, and God says, don't go off the path. Well, we'll mark it. So I'll know my way back, and we'll mark our way. Go over to this meadow. Unbeknownst to me, there are snakes there. Unbeknownst to me, there's quicksand. Unbeknownst to me, there are other things out there that are not good for me. But I decide with my own human evaluation that something looks pretty good. God's word is a guide to guide us through the jungle. How we respond to it, not just believe in it, but how we respond to it will dictate how we turn out in the situation and circumstance. And God has planned it that way on purpose. In case you haven't noticed, with our children, well, first of all, it begins with you and me when we were kids. Do we learn our lesson because mom and or dad said don't do it? Oh, no. All they did was give us ammunition. You just told me what I'm going to do by telling me not to do something. No, we didn't learn the lessons of life until we experienced the consequences of violating the rules. That's just how hard-headed we are. That's just how thick and as sin is ingrained in our lives. We are rebellious. We will do it our way. And basically the Lord says, it's okay. It's not okay, but if you're going to do that, I've got a law built in. You will reap what you have sown. And we will see today that when we get there and we say, oops, I'm experiencing the consequences, Lord, help me, he's going to say no. Not until we have experienced all that we're going to experience to trust him. In this first section, chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18, there are 11 instructions that Solomon made to his son, 11 speeches, and there are 3 poems. Last week, we took the first speech in verses 10 to 19. And there were 4 sections in that speech. In verse 10, Solomon gave his directions to his son. He said, if sinners entice or seduce you, do not consent. Do not be willing to go. You're going to have to take a stand, and sometimes you're going to have to stand alone, and you're going to have to resist the peer pressure, even if your friends tease you about it. We saw in verses 11 to 14 the temptation that the people will say to you. They're going to say, go with us. Let us ambush to shed blood. Let us ambush innocent people for no reason. And it doesn't say there, except for Trump supporters. Let us ambush people for no reason, even if you think you have one. Let us swallow them up alive like the grave. We will find all precious wealth and we'll fill our houses with spoil. So count yourself amongst us. Cast in your lot amongst us. We have one bag for all. We'll all share the same purse and we'll divide it equally with all the stuff we steal and the things that we take. So then in verses 15 to 18, Solomon gave his instructions concerning this. He said, son, do not walk in the way with them. Remove and hold your foot back from their path. So it's not just going one time. Don't even go in the direction that those people go. Why? Verse 17 says, as the proverb tells us, for no reason. The net is being spread in the sight of any bird. It's just there for any bird that's a sucker enough to fall into the net. And that's why he says in verse 18, what I mean by that is that when they ambush people to shed blood, they're shedding their own blood. When they hide and ambush innocent people, they are ambushing their own lives. And then the conclusion in verse 19, so is the way of all of those, the path for everybody that gains dishonest gain. It will take, that is the dishonest gain, will take the life of the owner of it. You own somebody else's stuff that you stole or you got with dishonest gain or you took with violence. It will work out to destroy your own life. So verses 20 to 33, the invitation of wisdom. This is the first poem. So we've had the first speech. Now we have a pause in the presentation of speeches. This is the invitation of wisdom itself. Look at verse 20, the first part of verse 20, the personification of wisdom. Wisdom calls out loud. The word cries or crieth means to shout and to call out loud. And wisdom does this. This is the first of 3 instances in the book of Proverbs where wisdom is a person. No surprise, because the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it tells us that we are from out of Jesus Christ, those of you who are in Christ Jesus, who from God became unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became my wisdom. He doesn't give me wisdom. He is my wisdom. Whatever he does, that's the wisdom of God. That's why I am to submit to him and follow him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not in a book. It's in Christ. And as he manifests that wisdom and knowledge, it comes from him, not from a book. So I want to point out to you that this is personal. Even when you study the Bible and you study the wisdom of God, the person of Jesus Christ speaks to you. It's not wisdom out of a handbook. It's his wisdom. Wisdom calls out loud. Now in the latter part of verse 20 and verse 21 is the location of wisdom. Wisdom calls out loud, the first place, without, or more literally, publicly. In the outside is the literal translation of the Hebrew. Publicly, wisdom calls out loud. This is not a behind-the-scenes soft voice. The wisdom of God goes public and shouts and shares with everybody. Secondly, she utters or raises her voice in the plazas, the open spaces. Thirdly, verse 21, she cries or calls out in the chief place of concourse. The chief place is the word for head, the head of the concourse or streets, the noisy places. So the head meaning the fork in the road, the point where all the streets fan out from. She calls out in the head of the noisy streets. Fourthly, in the openings or entrances of the gates. That's the place where all the business activity and the courts take place in a city in those days. Everybody met at the front gate. It's where the judges heard your case and made decisions. That's where business took place. There at the gates at the entrance to the cities. And then fifthly, she calls out in the city itself, the whole city inside. She utters or speaks her speeches. Five presentations to say everywhere. This is not a private, you can't hear it and never hear the truth. Wisdom calls out everywhere. Verse 22, the question posed by wisdom. And wisdom addresses three types of people. The question is, how long? Or more literally, until when? When's it going to be? How long is it going to be? For three people. How long will you gullible ones? That's what the word simple means. Remember we gave you, pethi is the Hebrew word that means naive or simple. Not being able to discern or make a distinction. And making judgments and decisions for the pethi is very difficult. And those people have a tendency to run into philosophies and psychological practices such as, I just love everybody, I don't make a distinction. You have to make a distinction. How long will you gullible ones, how long will you love simplicity? That is gullibility. How long are you going to be gullible? Secondly, how long will mockers have taken pleasure in their mocking of the things of God? And thirdly, and will fools hate knowledge. Fools hate knowledge. A fool, remember, is the literal for this particular Hebrew word means stupid. But it means stupid because they're hard-headed. stubborn. So they remain stupid in reference to the knowledge about God. Now, just as a technical point, if your English translations have three different questions there, there's only one question in the Hebrew, and it's addressed to three different people. Until when is only for one question for all three. Verse 23, the conversion by wisdom. The conversion by wisdom. Turn back to my reproof or correction. Turn back to my correction. That's what the word reproof means in Hebrew. Come back to my convictions and my corrections for your life. Everything we read in God's word is a correction because we're always going the wrong way. We're always making the wrong decisions. We're always doing the wrong thing. Turn back is a word of repentance. Now, in case you didn't realize what the word repentance means, the word repentance doesn't mean to feel sorry for something that you did. In fact, there are two words translated repentance in the English Bible in the New Testament. Only one of them is true repentance. The word repentance, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. Doesn't mean to feel sorry. It means make a decision for change. But also in that understanding comes with it the understanding that I can't change myself. The Lord receives us just as we are. We're the ones that must make the decision for the change of the direction of our lives. And so then we come to the Lord and we surrender ourselves to Him for Him to make the changes. And the first change that is made is salvation, is when He comes in to a person's life and saves them and owns them and they belong to Christ. Well, there's another word translated repentance in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. It tells of Judas Iscariot. You remember, he's the one that betrayed Jesus, told the religious leaders and the mob where to find Jesus so they can take him and take him in for crucifixion. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver for that information. He betrayed Jesus, he being one of the disciples that had been with Jesus for 3 years. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, it tells us that Judas, the one who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned for what he did, after he repented himself, not metanoeo repentance, but metamelomai, different Greek word that means to feel sorry but not want change. Here's a little side note, a bit of wisdom for you. If you're ever trying to help other people, especially people who are on drugs or alcoholics, etc., people who suffer the consequences, the leftovers from their activities, over the years, I get lots of calls with people the day after they get drunk, while they're having a hangover, they're like, oh, I'm miserable, I'm so sorry, I'm going to repent. What does that mean? You're going to make a decision for the change of direction in your life? So as soon as their hangover's over, they go right back to drinking again. Metamelomai. They repented in that they were sorry because they were for the consequences of what they did, but they don't want to change what they did. They keep going that route. They don't want to surrender to Christ. So don't get taken to the cleaners. I've been taken to the cleaners many times, trying to help people over and over and over. It's just a cycle. All of a sudden you realize it's just a big merry-go-round that I want to get off of. If you ever want to make a decision to change the direction of your life and surrender your life to Christ, then talk to Him. When He comes into your life, there will be a change and a transformation. You will become a new person, a new creation, because Jesus Christ Himself will be living inside of you. When that happens, give me a call. then you and I would be on the same merry-go-round. But you can only help people so far. But when you catch people or hear from people when they're letting you know that they're suffering the consequences of their lifestyle, beware, don't get involved. So the Lord says, wisdom says, turn back to my correction. Now see, the person who fears and reverences the Lord will do that. The person that won't will just say, well, I'm just not going to do it, and that's just the way it is. Look at the fulfillment. When you turn back to my correction, he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. That's salvation. Wisdom himself will pour out his spirit to you. Fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that Peter quoted at Pentecost, saying, this is the outpouring of God's spirit that had been prophesied. Secondly, I will make known my words to you. As we had said earlier, you cannot know the knowledge of God without him revealing it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says that the natural person cannot understand the things of God because the things of God are spiritually understood. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. That is what I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will do that. He'll teach you and he'll bring to your remembrance the things of God. John chapter 15, verse 26. But whenever the Comforter should come, whom I myself, Jesus said, will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds or goes out from the Father, he, that is that one, shall testify concerning me. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us and the knowledge of Christ. If that doesn't happen, it'll just be empty words when people hear his word. Verses 24 and 25, the rejection of wisdom. Wisdom says, because I have called and you refused to hear. Secondly, I have stretched out a hand to you and no one was paying attention. Thirdly, and you ignore all of my advice. Fourthly, and you have not been consenting to my correction. You haven't submitted. You haven't received it. Verses 26 and 27, the condemnation by wisdom. Because people have rejected wisdom and his correction, it says, also I myself will laugh in your destruction. I will mock when your fear comes. It's important to understand the word for laugh and mock in Hebrew has to do with not belittling people. It's not God laughing and saying, that's what you get. It's a Hebrew words that express the fact that people are being absurd, senseless. What are you doing? I told you, stay on the path. Don't go out in the jungle. Don't go over there. Now you're over there. What are you going to do? So that's what laugh and mock means. Is that God says, I'm over here. Eh? Yeah. Same two words as in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. It says, concerning God, he is the one sitting in the heavens, and he shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, if you want to get off the path, then you're going to be subject to the consequences of getting off the path. That's how we learn. He goes on to say in verse 27, when your fear comes like a storm and your destruction will come like a windstorm. The Hebrew word means like a hurricane that just picks things up and carries it away. When distress and anguish comes upon you, I will laugh and mock. Verses 28 through 30, the reaction to wisdom. Then they will call to me. See, wisdom says, oh, then they're going to call to me. Remember when I was calling to them and nobody would pay attention? One day people are going to call to me and I will not answer. Excuse me? When I called you, there was no response. You ignored me. So now you're calling me. I will not answer. They will seek me early, and they will not find me. So if you ever get in a place where you think, I will disobey the Lord, I will not pay attention to his word, I'm going to do what I want to do because I know that God is a God of love and grace and mercy, and when I'm through, he'll just take me back. Be careful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 29, because that they have hated knowledge. Secondly, of four things, and they have not chosen the fear of Yahweh. Notice that. I don't care what God's knowledge is. I don't care what God says. I don't care about his laws that he's incorporated in the universe. And I choose not to fear him. Thirdly, verse 30, they have not been consenting to my advice. They didn't submit. And they have despised all of my reproof, that is correction. They've despised it. And yet they're calling me. What? I'm supposed to bail you out so that you can go back despising me and not fearing me. And it. See, he wants to hear repentance. He wants to hear, I'm okay, I'll take you more serious. I get it. This is what you mean. This is the outcome of not obeying you. Got it. I want to change the direction of my path, and I'm calling on you to pour out your spirit on me to bring that about. That's what he wants to hear. Not a bailout. Verses 31 to 33, the retribution by wisdom. This is the crux of it all, verse 31. And they will eat from the fruit of their own way. And they will be filled, literally satiated, not just filled, gluttoned, stuffed. They will be satiated from their own counsels. Basically, God's saying, you want to be full of yourself? Yeah, you'll be full of yourself. Up to the brim and more. What we said at the beginning, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived or misled. God is not being mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. That is a law. You can not believe it. You can say, but I'm of a different religion. You Christians have that principle as your religion. And it doesn't matter. It's still true for everybody. Why? Because God made it a law. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If I decided to join a religion that didn't believe in the law of gravity, you would laugh. That's the Hebrew word. You would say, that's absurd. That's senseless. If your religion doesn't believe in the law of gravity, don't get a job as a window washer on a skyscraper. Because whatever God's laws have been placed in the physical universe, God has also placed spiritual laws. And you'd be a fool to go against it just because you don't want to believe it. They will eat from the fruit of their own way, and they will be satiated fulfilled from their own counsels. Because of two things. The turning away of the simple or gullible ones will kill them. When you turn away from God. God says, turn to me. Remember? We saw it just earlier in verse 23. Turn to my corrections. But no, you turned away. Because the turning away of the simple or gullible ones will kill them. Secondly, and the complacency. Not just the prosperity, but the complacency. In other words, I don't know what you're talking about. Everything's going fine. I have any problems, have no needs. I don't need to trust the Lord. I don't need to repent. I'm doing okay. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. So the contrast in verse 33 of these two people. And the one responding to me, wisdom says, will dwell securely. See, the simple ones are killing themselves. The fools are destroying themselves. But the ones who respond, notice the word hearken means to respond to him. It doesn't mean just to listen. It means to respond to him. And the one responding to me will dwell securely and will be at ease. From the word shalom for peace. He will be at ease from the fear of evil. You won't have to fear evil because you're in obedience to the Lord. If you don't obey him, evil, and by the way, the word for evil in the Old Testament is also the word for adversity, hardship, harm. You get off the path and go over in that nice meadow that you thought you're going to enjoy that God said don't do. There will be adversity that goes with it. So let me just say this in final. This is wisdom. And this will be, we're going to be reminded of this all the way through the book, that it's not just wisdom in a book. It's not just a book of wisdom. It's Christ himself who is our wisdom that's pointing out all of these situations and circumstances in life and saying, you must respond to Christ. This is his wisdom. It's foolish to think that the Bible is just a religious book for Christians. It's foolish. It's inspired by God revealing to us the laws that he has made in the physical universe and the laws that he has made in the spirit realm that we live in. And if we choose not to believe it, sorry, it's still true. But I'm of a different religion. Go ahead. Whatever your thing is. Religions of man, not of God. Jesus Christ isn't just a prophet. He's God in the flesh. Revealing himself to us and dying for our sins. So that we can, with him, walk on that path. Because our sin causes us to be in rebellion to him. When he saves us, his spirit comes in and owns us and puts us on that path. With Christ. Wisdom isn't a psychological thought or principle. Wisdom is the person of Christ. And we read his word, he speaks to us. And whether we are aware of it or not, we have a response. In fact, even passive responses. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. So I've heard people say, well, I don't have anything against the Lord. I don't follow him, but, you know, if people do, that's fine, no big deal. He's cool. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. See, it can be passive, which is the most difficult person to reach, is the passive person who just says, whatever, you know. Next week, Proverbs chapter 2, as we take the second speech given by wisdom, dealing with following the truth of God and experiencing His protection in various circumstances. We'll see that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, that wisdom is personal. Wisdom is alive and spiritually active and produced and brought to us and ministered to us by Your Spirit. We thank You for that, that we are not in a religion. Some people make a religion out of Christianity, and people just go through church services and liturgy and religious systems and practices. But biblical Christianity is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether there's a building or a church or whatever it is, a personal relationship with Christ, where we have surrendered to Him, calling His Spirit to come into us and to save us and to take over our lives and to guide us by His wisdom through the jungle. We pray by Your Spirit You would impress us with these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.